Thank you so much this morning for this day. Thank you, Father, that we are able to gather together in a building, Lord. Thank you that we're able to have face-to-face contact with one another. I think about our brothers and sisters who are all around the world, especially those who are in Ukraine right now, Lord, who have lost everything. We thank you, Lord, and may we not take that for granted. As you say in your scriptures, to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the day of the Lord approaches. Thank you, Lord, for that opportunity. And so, Father, as we start a new book, as we start the book of Galatians, Holy Spirit, I pray, I ask that you would speak to every heart that's in this room, that you speak to every heart that is watching or who may listen or watch later. God, you have things you want to say to us. And so, Father, we invite you here. We ask you, Lord, to speak. Help us to hear the word of God and obey our lives to the word of God. Thank you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so this is the book of Galatians. So a couple things about the book of Galatians. I'm going to give you some background. So when we went through the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul went out on his first missionary journey. And so that's found in Acts chapter 13 through 14. And so as Paul went out on his first missionary journey, he, as a custom, as we learned the book of Acts, would go into an area. He would first go to the Jewish synagogue, and he would reason from then from the Old Testament scriptures. Some of the Jews would get saved, some would reject. And when the Jews would reject it, he would move on to the Gentiles, all the non-Jews. And so oftentimes, as he went from city to city or town to town, he would plant a church. And so that's how the book of Galatians is founded. Now, the book of Galatians is interesting because there are two theories on when it was written. Okay, let me read something to you guys. It says, at the time of the writing of this letter, the term Galatia was used both in a geographical and political sense. The former referred to the North Central Asia Minor. Now, when I say Asia Minor, think modern-day Turkey. That's what we're talking about. So Asia Minor is modern-day Turkey, the country of Turkey. Okay? The former referred to the North Central Asia Minor, north of the cities of Pisidia, Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. The latter referred to the Roman province organized in 25 BC, which includes the southern districts and those cities just mentioned. If the letter was written to the Christians in the northern Galatia, the churches were founded on the second missionary journey, and the epistle was written in the third missionary journey, either early from Ephesus or later. So if he is referring to the churches in northern Galatia, he would have wrote the letter later, which would be around 53-55 AD. But if the letter was written to the Christians in southern Galatia, which is where I lean towards, okay, which is, I think, is what he's alluding to here. If the letter was written to the Christians in southern Galatia, the churches were founded on the first missionary journey. I just said that. And the letter was written after the end of the journey, probably from Antioch, about 49 AD, making it the earliest of Paul's epistles. And so that's where I lean, guys, that Paul goes on his first missionary journey. He gets back to Antioch, and we're going to read that in a moment. And then from that point on, he writes a letter to the Galatians. Now, why would he write this letter to the Galatians? Well, as we've learned numerous times as we've gone through 1st and 2nd Corinthians, what often would happen is Paul would plant these churches, and he would move on to the next place. And we would move on. What would happen is false teachers or other people would come into the fellowship and start to confuse what the teaching that Paul had. And so we're going to talk a lot about this. See, this book of Galatians is a very important book, okay? It's an important book because it reinforces the idea of this, that salvation is through faith in Jesus Christ alone, and that God's plan is that both Jews and Gentiles, that's everybody who's a non-Jew, are justified before God by faith alone. And see, the result of justification by grace through faith is spiritual freedom. And that's what the book is going to talk about. That's what he's going to define here. He's going to talk about justification by faith. So if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are justified in God's sight. In other words, just as if you have never sinned. You have a right standing before God. And so Paul is going to talk all about that because some of these guys would come in after him and they were confusing the issue. They were saying that it wasn't that faith in Christ alone wasn't enough. You needed to keep the law of Moses. You needed to be legalistic in your faith. And so Paul is fighting against that. He's writing this letter to correct that teaching that came in, that false teaching that came in. So why don't we do this? Why don't we turn to Acts chapter 14? Turn to Acts chapter 14. We're going to cover some verses. Acts 14. We're going to be verse 21. I know people like it when I tell you where to turn to. Exactly. Acts 14:21. We're going to read the remaining seven verses. So Acts 14:21 says this, "And when they had preached the gospel to the city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must go through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. So when they had appointed elders in every church." Now, I don't want you to miss this. So Paul goes on his missionary journey, plants these churches. They come back around the way they went, and they appoint elders. They appoint church leadership. That's what he's doing here. That's what they're talking about. So Paul plants the churches. They come back around, okay? And then he appoints elders. He appoints church leadership for these, for these churches. And verse 23, "And prayed with fasting, and they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia." Verse 25, "Now when they had preached the word in Perga, they went to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed." Now, if you read, if as you recall, as we've gone through the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 13, the beginning, they're in Antioch. And remember, the Holy Spirit says, "Separate me, Paul and Barnabas." And so what happens is they're sent out on their first missionary journey. And so that's chapters 13 and 14. And here they're kind of, they're going back around, strengthening the churches they planted, appointing elders, appointing church leadership, and now they're going to head back to Antioch, their home base. In verse 27, it says, "And when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles." So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. And some scholars believe that as Paul was staying there at Antioch, that is when he wrote the book of Galatians. He wrote this letter to the Galatians. Now remember, Galatians is not a particular church. It's a whole region where there's churches there where he planted. Okay? And so that's where they believe that he wrote that. He wrote it then. All right? And he wrote it again to correct this false teaching. And remember, if you go to the next chapter in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 15, there's what's called the Jerusalem Council. There's these guys, and I'm going to read about them to you. They're called the Judaizers. Okay? Now, have you guys ever heard that term, Judaizer? Okay, some of you probably are like, what does that mean? Is that like a person who serves salsa or ice cream? What is that? Judaizer is early converts to Christianity who tried to force believers from the non-Jewish backgrounds to adopt Jewish customs as a condition of salvation. Evidence of this movement within the early church first emerged about AD 49. "And when certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." And that's a quote from Acts 15. So this false teaching started because, listen, when the church was founded, it was first a Jewish church in a sense. There was a Jewish savior. And so his disciples were Jewish. And then as you go through the book of Acts, what happens? First in Acts chapter 8, Philip is sent out to the Samaritans, which are half Jews. Then in Acts chapter 10, Peter is sent to the Gentiles, who are non-Jews, completely non-Jews. And so as this is happening, God is doing a work. He's doing this new work. He's grafting in together Jews and Gentiles to be one church. And so as that happens, there's a lot of baggage that can happen. And some of this baggage was this. Some of the Jewish converts were saying, okay, putting faith in Christ isn't enough. We need to now keep the law in addition to putting our faith in Christ. And that is not how it works. Remember what I said. Your faith in Christ alone is enough. That's it. There's nothing else. You can't add to it. You can't add to the work of Christ on the cross. And when you try to add to the work of Christ on the cross, it's called legalism. It's called legalism. You guys remember in Genesis chapter 3, when the serpent came and tempted Eve? One of the things that Satan did was he added to the word of God. That is legalism. One of the things that Jesus talked about in the Gospels, he spoke against the religious leadership. Why? Because what had happened was the religious leadership had put all kinds of traditions around the law of God and made the law of God burdensome. That is legalism. It's not Jesus plus something else. Guess what? It's just Jesus. It's just Jesus. It's not Jesus and if you speak in tongues. It's not Jesus if you fill in the blank. It's not Jesus if you get baptized. Because look, there's teaching in the church today that says that you must be baptized to be saved. That's not what the Bible teaches. Jesus, faith in Jesus alone.
Amen.
And that's it. Okay? And that's what this letter is all going to talk about. And so, I mean, where I was. Oh, that's totally off the cuff. Oh. I don't need to read that. All right, I basically already said it. Okay. So the outline of the book breaks down like this. In chapters 1 and 2, the gospel of grace is defended, Paul's apostleship and message. In chapters 3 and 4, the gospel of grace explained, its doctrine, its teaching. Okay? And then the last two chapters, 5 and 6, the gospel of grace applied, walking in the Holy Spirit. So if you want to say it, this first couple chapters, Paul's going to defend his apostleship and the message that he originally gave to them. And then chapters 3 and 4, he's going to, again, remind them what it's all about. And then in chapters 5 and 6, he's going to say, okay, now that you've learned this again, apply it to your life, and this is what it's going to look like. A couple quotes about this. The chief feature of this letter is its repudiation of ceremonialism and legalism in the Christian church. Galatians is God's strongest word against legalism. The flesh loves to do things religiously. Let me read that again. The flesh, our flesh, loves to do things religiously. See, religiously, it's all about the external, where faith in Christ is all about the internal, what God has done in us, and then it comes out, if you will. So let's jump in here. Now, I gave you all this intro to give you a background to this. So chapter 1, verse 1 says this, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. So Paul, an apostle, that word for apostle means one sent with orders. So who sent Paul? God sent Paul. God made Paul an apostle of Jesus Christ. And the reason that Paul is saying this, oftentimes Paul would start his letters by saying a bondservant or a servant or a slave of Christ. The reason he starts off this letter saying he's an apostle is to show some measure of authority. See, God had given Paul this authority, all right? And listen, there is no apostles today in the sense of the authority like the apostle Paul. You could say, listen, a church planter is an apostle in that he's one that is sent with orders, but there's no apostles in the same idea of the apostle Paul today. There's nobody on human earth that can write scriptures, okay? So just so you know that. So somebody calls himself an apostle and tells you that they wrote a new book of the Bible, run the other direction. Okay? So Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren who are with me, we're not sure who he meant there exactly, all the brethren, to the churches. Again, the idea there that this letter that he would have written would have been a circular letter. So he would have wrote the letter to all the churches in the southern region of Galatia, and one church would have taken it and read it, and then they would have passed it on to the next church and the next church. Okay? To the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. You can't have the peace of God until first you have the grace of God. Paul would often start his letters like that. Grace. God's unmerited favor, giving us what we do not deserve. Grace. See, the gospel is grace. See, Christ came, lived the perfect sinless life, then he died on the cross for our sins, then he was raised again on the third day. That is the gospel. And see, God took our place. See, all of us as human beings are born sinners. And as we are born sinners, what do we deserve? We deserve death. We deserve punishment for our sin, but see, Christ took that on the cross of Calvary. And so if you put your faith, if you believe in Christ and what he's done for you on the cross, guess what? You're saved. You're born again by the Spirit of God. You're part of the family of God now. You now have a future. You're going to see Jesus face to face in heaven if you put your faith in what he's done. So grace to you and peace. And listen, if you embrace the grace of God, you will have the peace of God. See, peace of God can be taken a couple ways. One is peace with God. See, the Bible talks about the fact that before you were a Christian, you are an enemy with God. And so in order to have peace with God, you have to embrace the grace of God, if you will. Then also, another way you can look at it is, when you embrace the grace of God, he gives you the peace. You ever watch people who kind of run to and fro? Run all over the place and tire themselves out, exhaust themselves, and they never achieve a peace in their life. It's because they don't go to the one who can give them peace, and that's Jesus himself. So grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that we might, that he might deliver us, and that word for deliver means to rescue, to take out of, that he might deliver us, rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. See, here's the thing. Legalism, if you follow legalism, Jesus plus something else, what that says is that your sins have not been paid for. You're adding to what Christ has already done for you. You don't want to be in that place, because that place, remember I talked about having peace? You're never going to have peace. See, salvation is not works-based. You can't earn your salvation. That's why it's grace. It's a gift. It's a free gift. God's like, here it is, take it. But in order for you, you have to take it and open it for yourself. Again, I've used this analogy before. Christmas morning, I remember as a kid, I was so excited Christmas morning to get gifts. And my parents would say, here's this gift. And so I could only appropriate it if I opened it and received it. But if I said, I don't want that gift. I mean, don't get me wrong, I got underwear and socks sometimes, and I'd say, I don't want this gift. But God's grace is better than underwear and socks. It's awesome. It's a never-ending gift. And so you have to open it for yourself. And that's why it makes it a gift. That's why it's grace. But see, legalism, if you say Jesus plus something else, you never have peace. Because you're trying to earn your way. You can't earn your salvation. It isn't like this. It isn't like someday when you go to heaven, God's going to judge you and say, well, you did more good things than bad things. That's not how it works. There's no scale. The only scale is this. If you put your faith in Christ, you are saved and you are sealed until the day of redemption, it says. So he who gave himself for our sins. So a couple places I want to turn this morning with that idea. So let's first turn... actually, one place. Let's turn to Titus chapter 2. Right-hand turn. Titus chapter 2 will be one verse, verse 14. Titus is a pastoral letter that Paul wrote to his protege, or young son in the faith, Titus, who was left to pastor the church in Crete. And in verse 14 of chapter 2, Paul tells Titus this. He says, actually, let's back up to verse 11 for context. So chapter 2, verse 11 for context. He says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Did you catch that? He just called Jesus God. Verse 14, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. See, God gave himself for us in Christ. God gave his son for us. Jesus gave himself for us. Do you understand that? And see, when you, back to Galatians 1, if you understand that, that's going to do a couple things for you. It's going to make you humble, or at least it should. It will humble you to what God has done for you. And it also makes you appreciative of the gift of grace that God has given to you in Christ. See, it's just Jesus. There's nobody else. It's just Jesus. Listen, I know there's churches that teach it's Jesus and there's somebody else who we should go to, or no. It's Jesus. That's it. The only way we get through God the Father, to God the Father, is through Jesus Christ. He gave himself for us. Verse 5. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You have to understand something. The primary purpose of God's salvation is his glory. See, it is God, to God's glory that he saves people. See, we have a choice whether to receive his salvation or reject his salvation, but it's to his glory. Because listen, he wants everybody to be saved. That's God's heart. God wants everybody to be saved. That's why Christ died for the whole world, not just for some people, for everyone. And so whether we receive it or reject it is based on us. And so, his primary purpose for God's salvation is his glory. Now, verse 6. Now, I want you to notice something. In this letter that makes Galatians a little different is, usually after Paul would say something like this, he would say, you know, I've heard of your faith. You know, he would say something to that effect. Notice he doesn't say that. Paul cuts to the chase. It tells you how important this letter is. He cuts to the chase because he needs to address what's going on with them. And he says, Verse 6, I marvel, that is, I wonder at, to wander at something, you know, when you kind of look at something and you kind of wander at it, you're like kind of puzzled. I marvel that you are turning away so soon. That word for turning away is interesting. It means to transfer, to exchange, to transfer oneself, to change sides. So he's saying, some of your translations may translate, you are so soon removing yourselves. So listen, I wonder at the fact that you are removing yourselves, that you're changing sides so soon from him. Him who? From Christ, who called, or for I should say God the Father, who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. See, the Galatians, what they're doing is they're deserting the voice of God, the one who originally called them. See, we're all called to salvation. God calls you by name. Now, do I mean that he goes,
Chris, you need to get saved?
Not necessarily. But I'm going to tell you right now, and I've said this before, I remember as a kid, now I'm looking back on my life, that God was calling me even as a little kid. I remember God calling me. Two ways he called me was, the first was, I'm sitting in school and I'm listening to him teach evolution. I'm like, this doesn't make any sense. All we are is hairless apes. Come on. This can't be. And the other way he would call me was, I remember one of my grandparents passing away when I was really little and laying in bed and I'm going, so basically we die, we're thrown in the box, and that's it. That's it. And I remember having a dream that I was alive in a casket in the ground. I remember that dream, I still can remember it. And God was calling me back then, showing me there's more. There's an afterlife. I look back on my life now and I see that. I see those episodes where God's Holy Spirit was calling me, where he was calling. He wasn't saying necessarily Chris by name, but he was calling me to salvation. And then finally, years later, I finally received Christ as my Savior. And it changed everything. It changed me. See, God's calling you. And so what's happening is, look, this teaching has come in, you guys. These Judaizers come in. So now what Paul's saying is, listen, I can't believe. I mean, he could say, I just left. I just taught you this stuff. And you're saying, okay, because these guys come in and tell you something else, you're confused. You're just like, okay, I'm going to change sides now. You ever play a game with somebody and the one side's losing? So then some people who on the side's losing will cheat and jump over the side that's winning? That's exactly what it's kind of like. So I marvel that you are turning so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Verse 7, which is not another. Now, I need to make this correlation. The word for different there in verse 6 is heteros. You ever hear the term heterosexual? You use that term because it's a male, female, two different sexes. Hetero. Okay, so it's different. And then he says, which is another, which is allos. Another of the same kind. So this is what Paul's saying. He's saying, this is a different gospel. It's not the same as the gospel that I presented to you. That's what he's saying here. Which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert or distort the gospel of Christ. And see, that word for trouble is interesting. It means to perplex the mind of one by suggesting scruples or doubts. It's to render one anxious or distressed. See, this teaching is troubling them because they're not understanding this. The Apostle Paul taught us this. This is the gospel. Putting our faith in Christ, that's it. And then these other guys come in and say, well, but listen, that's good, but guess what? You need to keep the law now on top of that. You need to, it's like Jesus plus something else. No, that's not how it works. And so this is perplexing them. And Paul's saying, I can't believe you guys are already letting this happen to you. You're already changing sides, if you will. Again, verse 7, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert or distort the gospel of Christ. See, the gospel of Christ, it's the good news of God, God's grace in Christ, who gave himself for our sins. See, those who taught another way threatened the true gospel. There is only one gospel. Do you guys understand that? There's one gospel. Now, verse 8, Paul says this, he says, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. I mean, I wish Paul would kind of really say what he means. Listen.
It's not going to work.
Let him be accursed. The word accursed is anathema. It means literally devoted to destruction. This is how serious this is. See, God is serious about his gospel. God is serious about Christ and what Christ has done for us. The truth of that. He's serious about that. And if we try to add anything to it, or quite frankly, take anything away from that, God's not happy about that. And see, it's such an important thing because, listen, if they screw this up, if they don't get this right, see, if we don't get this right, it's going to screw us up for the rest of our lives. We have to get this right. And so another gospel, let them be accursed. Now, this doesn't just apply to them. It applies to us, too. Anyone who does this, anyone you see, whether they be a pastor or a missionary or whoever, or claim things, and they say another gospel other than the gospel that's found in the Bible, they should be accursed. That's what Paul's basically saying here. And yet, we listen to all kinds of nonsense, don't we? I hear all kinds of nonsense. Listen, you ever been in a church service and the person who's up who's teaching or preaching, however you want to say it, says to you, gives you the altar call, you know? And they say, oh, you know, Jesus is going to fix your marriage. Jesus is going to bless you. Jesus is going to do this. Jesus is going to do that. And they never at one point say, Jesus came to on the cross to die for your sins. That you need a Savior to save you from your sins. You ever notice that? You ever go to a service like that and you're just like, yes, Jesus can bless you. Yes, Jesus can fix your marriage. Yes, Jesus can do all those things. But let's get first things first. Jesus came to die on the cross for your sins. You have to acknowledge the fact that you're a sinner because, quite frankly, if you don't acknowledge the fact you're a sinner, your marriage ain't going to be fixed. You see what I'm trying to say? That's another gospel. That's not the real gospel. See, it's a more palpable gospel. Because you can come to church and I can tell you God loves you. God's going to bless you. God does love you. God does want to bless you. But the first thing is this. God died for you. Do you understand God died for you? Do you understand the seriousness of this? You want to know why our culture is in the state of affairs? Is because we have more churches now teaching this other gospel. Because why? Because they want to see people butts in the seats. That's the honest truth. They don't want to give you the gospel. The gospel in the Bible. They don't want to say that. Because they do. If they say that, guess what? Some people may leave. I don't care. I'm not accountable to you. I'm accountable to Christ.
Amen.
I mean, the pastor's conference, man, that was like hammered to us. It's about the word of God. It's about Jesus. It's not about us. It's not about what we are, empires that we can build for ourselves.
Amen.
There are too many other gospels and people are falling for it. They're falling for it. How about this? Some will say, oh, God wants to bless you. And the gospel is, if you sow a seed of $1,000, God's going to bless you with $1 million. You ever hear that kind of stuff?
Yes.
That is so... Well, what does Paul say? It should be accursed. It's so antithesis to what... I mean, because think about this, guys. Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, came to earth. He humbled himself to the point where he died on a cross as a criminal would, as a common criminal would. And you're going to tell me now that the gospel is if you give me $100, God's going to give you $1,000? Seriously? Seriously. That's another gospel. I don't know how more bluntly and clearly I can say it. That's another gospel.
Amen.
And because, look, Paul is saying because they allow, the Galatians allow this other gospel to trouble them, they're getting confused, and Paul is trying to kind of reset things. And in fact, he says here in verse 9, listen to what he says, as we have said before, so now I say again. So that means he taught them again. By the way, the best teaching often is reminding of things you already know. See, I don't need to stand up here and invent new things. What I have to do is teach the text, because hopefully on your own, you're reading the Bible for yourself. And then what the Holy Spirit teaches through me is just enhancing what you're already learning on your own. It's almost like you're reminding. And see, I have to be reminded because I'm not very smart. I'm not very smart sometimes. Hey, can you please call? Can you please call the bug guy to schedule a bug? And I keep forgetting. I keep being told this. Okay? Verse 9, hey, can you take out the trash? Oh, yeah, I got to take the trash. Yeah. It's like when I'm at work, and I tell my coworkers, certain coworkers, hey, this is how you do this. And then 20 times later, this is still how you do this.
Amen.
But that's the best teaching.
Amen. Repetitive. Amen.
This is so good.
Let me just say, share something with you guys, okay? Do you guys remember when we went to the book of Acts? And I believe it's Acts 17, where Paul commended the Bereans. They were more noble because why? They searched the scriptures daily to know if the apostle, what the apostle Paul was teaching was true. Wait, you need to do that. Even with me. Even with me. Sometimes I've joked with my wife. Sometimes I say to my wife, sometimes what I want to do on Sunday morning is say something just completely outrageous to see if any of you guys will call me out on it. Seriously. Hey, that's what I do. If I'm listening to somebody teaching the Bible, I will find out. I will listen to what they're saying, because I'll tell you, sometimes when I listen to certain people, I have found they're not teaching what the Bible says. Or how about this? Do we do it with Christian books? You ever find out what the author believes? Remember that book, The Shack, that came out a few years ago?
Yes.
Okay, that book taught all kinds of false teaching.
Heresy.
But, yes, thank you. But listen, here's the thing. So many Christians ate that up, man, and they bought it. Because if they would have known what God's word says, been like a Berean and said, wait a minute, this guy. And then I remember listening to the interview, the author being interviewed. Slow down, Chris. The author being interviewed, and I remember hearing his heart about it, and I thought, what in the world is this? This is such false teaching. But see, we eat it up. It's almost like it's easier to believe what's false than it is to believe what's true. Because if you have to believe what's true, what's going to happen is what's true is going to change you. And most of us don't want to be changed out of the state of affairs we're doing. Most of us just want to stay how we are. So again, verse 9, as we said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches another gospel to you, and by the way, notice how he said in verse 8, but if we, in other words, Paul's including himself. Listen, if I teach another gospel to you contrary, I should be accursed. And the idea of when you say accursed, it's like excommunicated, get him out of the church. Preaches any other gospel to you, verse 9, then what you have received, let him be accursed. Again, same word as in verse 8, anathema. One more place I want us to turn before we end this today. Go to 2 John. 2 John, we're going to be in verse 7. 2 John, so 2 John comes after 1 John, but before 3 John. 2 John, we're going to be verse 7. It's on page 1921 if you have my Bible. Second John, verse 7, it says this. John, writing to the church, says, for many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. I wish he was more straightforward that. This is deceiver and antichrist. Verse 8, look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we work for, but that we have received a full reward. See, it's like what Paul's saying to the Galatians. Guys, I marvel at the fact I just taught you these things, and what's happening, because this false teaching has come in, you're starting to kind of waver. You're kind of starting to change sides. That wasn't a dance. I was just doing a thing like changing sides. But he's saying, like, what we've worked for. Think about how discouraged that would be for the Apostle Paul. Paul spent time there with them. He loved on them. He taught them the scripture. He shared the gospel with them. It's like if I were called somewhere else and somebody else came in to pastor you and I left and this other pastor came and started teaching you false things and I found out you guys were actually listening to him and I'd be grieved. And by the way, I have no plans to leave, so don't worry. Okay? But you know what I'm trying to say? See, I can imagine how Paul's heart, and remember when we finished 2 Corinthians, he said, I believe it was in chapter 12, all of the physical things he was through, those were his credentials. And then he said, and the care for the churches. He cared about the people that he was with. He cared about the churches he planted. He wanted them, why? To be all they could be in Christ. To mature in the Lord. To live a life that was worthy of the gospel. That's what Paul wanted. And so verse 9 of 2 John, he says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Abide means to remain, to continue in. Verse 10, if anyone comes to you, listen to what he says. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. In those days, there were preachers who would go all around. And if they would come in, see, as the body of Christ, if you had preachers come into a town, you would receive them and show hospitality. But what Paul is saying is, look, if this preacher comes in and he's preaching another doctrine, don't let him in. Don't even let him in. Now, that doesn't mean if the guy looks kind of funny, you don't let him in. That's not what he's saying here, okay? What he's saying is if his message is another gospel, don't let him in. Verse 11, for he who greets him shares, wow, in his evil deeds. Wow. Think about what he's saying here. So now back to Galatians. We're almost finished, guys. One more verse. He says in verse 10, For do now I persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. So let's break this down. Some of your translations may even say, for I do I now seek approval of men or of God? Ooh, let me tell you something. That is such a problem today. We seek the approval of men over God, don't we? We do. We do. Because see, we seek approval because if we seek the approval of men, they'll accept us. So the gospel, if you live for Jesus Christ, guess what? Some people ain't going to like it. They're not going to like it. Now, that doesn't give us a license to be an obnoxious jerk. That's not what I mean. That's not what I'm saying. But by you simply living for Jesus Christ, I remember having a conversation with my wife one time about where she worked. This was years ago. And about how she said, I think some people just don't like me. And I said, quite frankly, it might be just because you represent the gospel to them. And they hate that. Darkness hates the light. But see, what Paul's saying is, look, I'm not seeking the approval of men. Or he's asking him, am I seeking the approval of men or God? Then he says, or do I seek to please men? Because here's what he's saying. If I still please men, if my aim was to please people, if that was my aim, then I wouldn't be a servant of Christ. By the way, that word for servant of Christ is doulos. In your Bible, that word should be translated slave. The reason it wasn't translated slave was because of the negative connotation of slavery. But understand, when this book was written, there was 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. They understood what that meant. See, when you're a slave, what that means is you surrender your rights. Your master owns you. And so you are going to please the one who owns you. See, if you come to Jesus Christ, Jesus is now your master of your life. He's the master of your life. You surrender your rights. You want to please your master. And that's what Paul is saying. See, listen, if I wanted to please men, I would have become a slave to Christ. I wouldn't have bothered with Christ. I would just stay to please men. And isn't it funny? No matter how you try to please other people, you never please them all the time. You never please them all the time. Never. See, like if I stood up here on a Sunday morning or we did things as a church because I wanted to please all of you, uh-oh. Because I'm never going to please all of you. You guys do know that I'm just a man, right? I'm laughing. You know, you're laughing. But honestly, sometimes the way I hear about people talk about their pastor, you would think they're Christ incarnate. I'm not Christ incarnate. Ask my wife. Ask my son. I'm just a man, just like all of you. But for whatever reason, God called me to do this. That's why I'm doing it. That's the only reason why I'm doing it. I'm certainly not doing it for a name. I'm certainly not doing it for any other reason. The only reason I do it is because God told me to do it. I'm not doing it to please people. I'm doing it to please God. And so you ever notice that when you ever have in your life when you're pleasing God, sometimes other people don't like that? Some other Christians don't like it. My goodness. My wife and I have experienced that, especially as we tried to raise the boys in a godly home, man. We had other Christian parents who would get on our case about things. But see, like Paul says here, who are you pleasing? See, here's the thing. You cannot be a man-pleaser if you want to serve God. You can't. Let me tell you something. I knew a pastor years ago in the church we used to go to, and I love the guy. He was a sweet guy, but he was a man-pleaser. And I watched him tie himself into pretzels instead of trying to just stand on what was true. Look, it doesn't mean you're going to be popular because you're not. That's the thing about the pastor's conference. It's awesome because you get to share war stories. And, you know, you hear this stuff and it's just like, because what it does is it reminds you of who you're doing this for. Does that make sense?
Yes.
It reminds you of why you're doing what you're doing. Why do you do what you do? Hopefully you do it for the Lord, not for another person. And see, that even can apply in marriage too, guys. You do things for the Lord. Like, the reason that I'm able to be a godly husband is because I'm doing it for the Lord. See what I'm trying to say?
Yes.
The reason my wife is a godly wife is because she's doing it for the Lord. It's not because I'm doing it for myself, because if I do it for myself, it's not good. But again, you cannot be a man pleaser if you want to serve God. Because if you serve God, you're not going to please man. Man hates God. Hates him with a passion. Let me see if you notice that at all nowadays. I don't know about you, but there is this, in the last few years, there is this really, I don't even know what word to use. Viciousness? Not even viciousness. I don't know what word to use. But there is this angst. There is this anger against God and against believers.
It's getting worldwide.
Yeah, I know. But listen, that doesn't matter. That doesn't matter. What matters is, who are you pleasing? And as a believer in Jesus Christ, who are you supposed to be pleasing? Because I'm going to tell you something. If you strive to please God, if you be the servant of Christ to God, God will take care of it. God will take care of you. Amen. You want to know, like, you know, believe it or not, my marriage to my wife was not always good. Especially when we first got married. But you know what I realized? The more I started to please Christ, the more it healed my marriage. The more I focused on him, the more he took care of it. But see, it was interesting because I needed to take care of myself in light of him. I need to realize he died for me. He died for my sins. I'm not perfect. I'm selfish. I'm trying to please instead of trying to please him. See, God loves us. God wants all of us to be saved. That is the whole point of the gospel. That's why Christ died in your place. He wants all of us to be saved. All you have to do is simply believe. See, and that's why this whole perversion, this whole distortion was, they were saying, listen, that's not enough. You need to add the law. You need to keep the law. See, there's nothing you can do to earn salvation. That's why it's so awful. See, God does not save on the basis of how we perform, but rather whether we believe. See, let me read that to you again. God does not save on the basis of how they perform, but rather on whether they believe. That is the point of it all. And that's why this other gospel that was coming in was beginning to ruin the churches in Galatia. And Paul needed to address that ASAP. That's why he cut to the chase. All right, we're going to stop there this morning in verse 10. We'll pick up in verse 11 next week. But listen, I think verse 10 leaves us with an exhortation as believers. Who are you pleasing today? Are you pleasing another person? Are you pleasing a group of people? I remember when I first got saved, some friends that I had, they kind of tolerated me in the beginning. But then after a while, they didn't really like me anymore. And I found myself kind of being like, I remember talking to one of them on the phone. I found myself initially kind of being like, you know, he's my friend, and I want to witness to him, but I also don't want to hurt his feelings. And I had that conflict in me. And it was like the Lord was like, what are you doing? I've set you free. He needs that same freedom. But you compromising isn't going to tell him about that. Who are you trying to please? And that's a good question for all of us. Who are you trying to please this morning? The only person, guys, listen. If you can get this in your head, if you can live this lifestyle, the only person you need to please is God. He's the only person. Trust me. I've tried to please other people. It never works. It never works. Just please Christ. Just seek to please him. I'm telling you, if you do that, if you live to please God, God's going to take care of you. He's going to take care of it all. He is so faithful. He's so faithful. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for who you are. Thank you for the gospel. Father, thank you for your son, Jesus Christ. Thank you so much, Father, for him. Father, may we be those here this morning who live for you, who are your servants, who are your slaves, who live to please you. Lord, may we not get swept up in any other gospel. May we be those who are known for living in a way worthy of your true gospel. And God, when I think of your gospel, I think about love. I think about grace. I think about the peace it brings to my life. Thank you so much, Father, for your gospel. Thank you for Jesus. And Lord, in these last days, may we be about pleasing you. Lord, if there's someone here this morning who is struggling right now, who has tried everything else, and yet they claim to know you, God, would you just show them? Would you just show them they just need to please you? God, you love them. God, you love all of us. You're so tender. And you're so kind. Amen. And you're so meek and lowly. You're so approachable. And your desire is for us to know you, Lord. For we know in our own strength, pleasing you is crazy. There's no way we can do it, and you're right, we can't. So we cry out to you and we ask you, please, please help us to please you and you alone. And we cling to the promise that if we do, you will take care of us and everything else in our lives. God, you're so good. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, guys, we're going to sing.